Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 16 through 33. We continue in our series on prayer this fall, which is an extended series, as we are preparing for Project Philip, where we are mailing out the Word of God through a pamphlet, a booklet, and we are praying for that, praying for the for our city and our zip code area, especially where we're sending this mailing, and praying that the Spirit would open the hearts and minds of individuals who would receive these booklets to read the God's Word and respond to it in faith as well. And we want to be prepared too. So we're really having an extended session and time of focusing on prayer as a church. So Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "Well, what if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Praise be to God for the reading of his holy word for us today. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. These are commonly known as the 5 stages of grief that someone might endure, or stages that someone might go through if they've lost a loved one, if a loved one has died. And so they are also the stages that someone might go through if they lost something that they were really attached to, something else, like whether it's a church or a friend, a job or a house. The bargaining with God phase came to my mind as I read today's Bible passage. Now, usually in a grief, a person is praying to God, asking that God would give more time with the other person, or to bring the other person back. And the person's promising, "Well, I'll do this now, I'll do that." They're trying to bargain with God. Well, in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is bargaining with God for the twin cities of wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has indicated his intention of destroying the city because of their wickedness, because of their blatant wickedness and violence. And it appears that Abraham engages in this discussion with the Lord in order to get the Lord to start thinking about justice issues in this whole matter. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" he asks. In the movie Patch Adams, Patch, played by Robin Williams, he experiences deep grief when his girlfriend is killed violently. And there's a moment where Patch is standing on the edge and he will kill himself. And he says this to God. He says, "So answer me, please. Tell me what you're doing. You create man. He suffers enormous amounts of pain and man dies. Maybe you should have just had a few more brainstorming sessions before creation. You rested on the seventh day. Maybe you should have spent that day on compassion." And as he's about to jump, he says, "You know what? You're not worth it." Very sadly, very tragically. Will the judge of all the earth do right? More often than not, we human beings think that we know better than God, that we could do better than God. And if we were the creators, that we could make it happen and we could make life a lot better than the way God created it. The unspoken assumptions are that, well, God doesn't really know what he's doing, or maybe he really doesn't care, or he's not as powerful as we seem to think that he is. This is what the theologians call a theodicy, trying to defend God's justice, right? People have tried for the longest time to square that twin reality of a good and awesome, all-powerful, all-loving God with the reality that there is sin and suffering and evil in this world, where, from our perspective, it seems like good people suffer, good people are affected by that evil. How do you square those two realities, a good, all-powerful, all-loving God with the fact that there's sin and evil in the world? And in the end, I think the only answer is really faith. God's people must take it on faith that God does indeed know what he's doing, even when we don't like what we see. We must take it on faith that God's justice and decisions and what he allows to happen, what he doesn't allow to happen, are according to God's infinite knowledge and sovereignty and providence. And humbly, we acknowledge the fact that we don't see all the facts of life like God does. We don't know all the details of life like he does. We don't view eternity from above like God does. In the end, when it comes to answering the why questions for some of these things, it's faith that God does know what he's doing, and that as the judge of heaven and earth, he will do what is right in the end. So it appears that Abraham is engaging in a discussion with the Lord in order to get the Lord to think about justice issues. After all, Abraham has family in these twin cities of wickedness, family who have apparently not gotten mixed up with some of the perverse wickedness that has been going on in the culture around them. But really, the discussion is intended really to get Abraham to consider the justice issues involved here from God's perspective. If it would not be just for God to wipe away the righteous with the unrighteous, then the opposite is true as well. It would not be right for God to acquit these cities and allow the sin and the evil to go on and to go unpunished just because a few righteous people happen to live there. That would be equally unjust. That too would be treating the godly and the wicked alike. No, God doesn't need to be urged or convinced to do justice, to do what is right. It's Abraham who needs to think about justice from God's perspective. And Abraham needs to think about what, as he goes forward in his life and his life journey here, Abraham needs to think about what a few righteous people could do in a very wicked culture, a wicked land. Understanding, of course, that judgment and the punishment of the wicked is coming someday. What could one person, righteous person, or one righteous family do? What kind of good could they do? He needs to think about those things too. And so we too are encouraged to consider justice issues from a faith perspective while wondering ourselves how a righteous, not perfect, but a righteous minority can influence and impact our culture for good and for God. In our passage this morning, we witness God himself in his sovereignty inviting people into intercessory prayer, to come and stand in the gap for others in prayer. Maybe bargaining's not the right word for it. Abraham takes God up on his offer with boldness and audacity. So first, we learn from our Bible reading that God pays attention to our prayers. One of the most interesting and obvious and even startling aspect of our passage really jumps out at us. God is listening to prayers. He's listening to the outcry of all those people. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous, the Lord says in verse 20. The outcry of these cities of the plain remind us of Abel's blood crying out to the Lord after Cain killed him. Sodom and Gomorrah have become wicked and perverse to the core, and the cries of the victims have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Their sin, their law-breaking is obvious. It's out in the open. It's blatant. It's shameless, and it's widespread. All the men, and the young and old, the greater passage says, if you read the whole story, young and old are involved in this wickedness and in this perversion that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read this from a narrative perspective, we are not getting any sympathy for these two cities here. They are getting what they deserve, and God is right and just for what he's about to do with these cities. We pick up the story, though, the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the middle of what's going on here. After three visitors have already come to Abraham's tent, one of them is the Lord. The other two, we learn in chapter 19, are angels. In other words, God brings his heavenly counsel to Abraham's front door or flap of his tent. The Lord's main purpose is to promise a son to Abraham and his wife Sarah. And you know the story. Sarah laughs. And God's response is, anything too hard for the Lord? And then we pick up the story as the men are leaving the tent and Abraham is walking with them, probably walking them on their way out of town or wherever. And when the men got up to leave, it says in verse 16, they looked down toward Sodom. That is, from the hills near Hebron, they're looking down, probably looking over the Dead Sea, looking towards these cities. And if we haven't read the story already, and we don't have our fancy NIV headings ahead of time, so we don't see the storyline ahead of time, we're reading through the book of Genesis, we don't know what's going to happen here. So we're like, what are they doing? They're looking down towards Sodom. What's going on there? God has heard the prayers of people crying out to him for justice, for protection, for vengeance, for help. And the God of the universe turns his attention to these cities on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, in response to their outcry, their prayers. I know that in difficult times it may feel like God does not hear our prayers, and sometimes it feels like he's not paying attention, or that we are just praying to a brick wall, or God is deaf. And maybe you've been praying for a long time for something or someone. And you don't seem to be getting anywhere. You don't seem to be getting the answers you want. I just want to encourage you this morning that God does pay attention. He does hear our prayers. The act of prayer itself is a thing of faith. Faith that someone's on the other end. God is there. He cares. And he hears our prayers. It's hard to have a conversation on the phone unless there's some kind of hope. There's someone on the other end listening and understanding and hearing what we're saying, our words. And when we pray, God is on the other end and he's hearing what we're saying. God pays attention to our prayers. The second truth we learn in our Bible reading today is this. God invites his covenant people into intercession. God invites his covenant people into intercession. That's one of the great joys and privileges and blessings of the Christian life is the fact that we are children of God and we are invited into God's work and participating in God's kingdom work here on earth through the work of our prayers. Intercession simply means to pray to God on behalf of another, praying for someone else. Have you ever thought about it before? The sovereign God, almighty God of the universe, invites his creation. He invites his image bearers, you and me, into his heavenly council. He invites us to intercede for people and circumstances. It's a wonderful privilege to join in God's kingdom work by interceding, by intervening and mediating, doing the work of prayer. You know, some parts of our prayer are focused on praise and adoration, adoring God, and other parts are focused on confessing our sins before God. Still other parts, so we offer our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God in prayer, And we lift up our supplications and our intercessions. Supplications are prayers for our needs, praying for our daily bread, supplications. Intercessions is simply praying for someone else. And that's the common acronym, maybe you've heard it before, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. In verse 17, the Lord says, presumably to the other angels, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And then the Lord reiterates the covenant promise he gave to Abraham and his family back in Genesis chapter 12. "The Lord will make him into a great nation. He will make his name great, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. If Abraham is faithful in leading his children in the Lord's ways, and the Lord will be faithful in keeping his promises to Abraham." We think of the promises of Genesis 12, but there's also the promise in just a few verses earlier when God promised a son to this barren couple. Abraham and his family are God's chosen covenant people, the people God has chosen to work through in order to reverse the curse. To reverse the curse of the fall, and ultimately to bring a blessing of new life and restored creator-creature relationship to all nations of the earth. So God invites his covenant people into his heavenly council and to join him in this work of intercession. God says, "I want you to pray. I want you to intercede for the lost, for those who are hurting and those who are wicked or sinful. He wants you to intercede for them." God says he has chosen in his sovereignty to work through his people. And there's a great mystery of God's part and our part. Will God work if we don't pray? Will he wait until his people do pray and intercede for others? Does God really value you and me so much that he would wait before he acts? Now, I don't know all the answers to some of these questions, but I do know that God wants us to intercede and he wants us to pray. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" As if God is speaking to himself. "Well, I've chosen him, I've blessed him, I've promised that he and his children would be a blessing to all nations of the world." And then in verse 20, God says, presumably to Abraham and the others, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done and see if it is bad as the outcry that has reached me." Now, of course, God doesn't need to go down. He knows what's going on. But in the passage here, it's showing us that God is just. He's not going to just take it on hearsay. He's going to find out the facts of the case. He's going to go down. He's going to figure out what's really going on. And then his judgment will be very just and informed. These words from the Lord have a very ominous feeling to them. Again, if you were reading through Genesis. If you're reading through Genesis up to this point, as if you were reading a novel, you'll remember the sense you had when you heard about all of humanity had become so sinful that the Lord is going to come down to figure out what's going on right before the flood. And then maybe you remember the feeling you had when the Lord was going to come down, as the book says. He was going to come down and see what all of humanity was doing when they were building that great tower of Babel, right? So you know from the story, through the book here, that when the Lord comes down, he's figure out what's going on. It's not going to be good. It's kind of like a parent yelling to her children in the family room or down the basement, "If I have to come down there." Children know, if mom or dad have to come down to figure out what's going on, the result's not going to be good. And it's the same sense we get through these Bible passages too. Destruction of these cities of the plain is imminent. Then the Lord says something very curious at the end of verse 21. "If not, I will know. If the outcry isn't as bad as I've heard, then I will know," he says. There's this wee bit of hope for these doomed cities. Maybe this is a hint, a chance for Abraham to intercede. God opens a window of opportunity for Abraham here. Will Abraham simply say to God, "That's right, they're horrible people, Lord. Let the fire and brimstone fly. Just let them go." Will he step into the gap? Does Abraham have a determination, a drive, a boldness to approach the Lord on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Or has he just written them off? "Forget about them, Lord. They're just wicked people." Will he intercede on behalf of Lot and his family? God pays attention to our prayers, and God invites us into intercession as his children. And the third truth we learn this morning is that God can handle our bold and audacious prayers. Abraham takes God up on his offer to intercede, and we can see from this that God can handle the bold and audacious prayers. Prayers from the heart, prayers that express profound emotion, unrestrained compassion for others. In verse 22, it says that the men turned away and went toward Sodom. In verse 16, the men looked down toward Sodom, and now they're moving toward the city. And apparently the Lord didn't go with the men, but Abraham, the verse continues, Abraham remained standing before the Lord. The men leave the scene, or the angels leave the scene. Abraham stands before the Lord, and he approaches the Lord. Abraham says, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if 50 righteous people are found in this city? Far be it from you to do that," he says. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to treat the wicked, the righteous, and the unrighteous alike. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Wow, that's a very bold and audacious prayer. Abraham banks on God's character as a righteous judge, and he makes his plea. In other words, "God, it would be outrageous for you to do such a thing." And the Lord says, "I will spare the place for the sake of the 50. And in the following conversation between God and Abraham, God continues to agree to spare the city for the sake of the righteous, for 50, for 40, for 30, for 20, and for 10. What many people have called Abraham's haggling with God or bargaining with God is something that I view more as his compassion. Not a philosophical question and answer time of that we philosophers like to think about and toy with. No, Abraham has family in this city. Maybe he had 10. And that's why the passage ends with 10. But he leaves us wondering that question that maybe we just wonder today and they didn't back then. What about one person? What if there's only one righteous person left in this city? Would you spare the city for the one? And it doesn't answer that. When the Lord had finished speaking, it says in verse 33, he left and Abraham returned home. The Lord cuts off the conversation and leaves everybody wondering. And then in chapter 19, we learn about Lot and his family. The angels warn Lot, that one righteous man, to get his family out of the city and not look back. And in the end, we know Lot is the one who escapes through the flames. God can handle the bold prayers of his people whom he has invited to intercede for others. In chapter 19, verse 29, it says, "So when God destroyed the cities on the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." I believe Abraham made a difference when he approached the Lord, when he interceded. His prayer had boldness, it had audacity, it had confidence, and was done out of compassion for others and in context of a solid relationship with the Lord, with a habit of communicating with the Lord in prayer. Oswald Chambers once said that if prayer is meager, it's because we consider prayer supplemental, not fundamental. You see, we're only beginning to understand how much prayer mattered, even in world events like the collapse of communism and the end of the Cold War, or the apartheid regime in South Africa. Have you ever heard of the grandmothers in Russia praying nonstop? It wasn't just them. People all over the world were praying for this to come to an end, for the Iron Curtain to fall. Years of praying, interceding for nations went on for years. Who are we interceding for? What nation do you intercede for? What situation are you interceding for now? How might you and your family be a righteous minority in a wicked land and culture? A minority that prays, a minority that obeys the word of God, a minority who speak up for what is good and right in a culture that has in so many ways lost its sense of what is right and wrong. The question isn't if judgment will come, but when. Might God spare a nation or a city for a time so that his covenant minority, his called and blessed people, would have an opportunity to influence and impact and be a blessing for good and for God in that culture, city, and nation. Intercessory prayer is a wonderful privilege given to us as God's children. In prayer, we enter into God's heavenly counsel. We have bold access to the throne of grace through the blood of Christ. We enter into prayer with confidence, knowing that God pays attention to our prayers. That is God who invites us to intercede. And knowing that God can handle and even encourages our outcries, our boldness, our audacious, compassionate intercessions on behalf of others. So may we as a church make prayer fundamental, not supplemental. Let's pray. God of compassion and grace, thank you for the gifts of your word and spirit. Thank you for the blessing of your church and for many in our nation who have not bowed their knees to Baal or any other false god. Give us a vision for prayer, along with the strategic importance of prayer in accomplishing your will, even right here in our own city. Prepare the way so that your word would go out with our Project Philip mailings, that your word would go out with our church's ministries, that your word would go out with our lives that we lead and the conversations we have, and that your word would not return void but accomplish the purpose for which you send it. We intercede for our families, for our church, for our city, state, and nation. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers, calling us to pray, and for using us in your rescue mission of the ages. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.